You can find your way to Genesis 18, or if your smart device does it quicker than our thumbs flipping pages, you can just type in Genesis 18. We'll start there in a minute, but I wanted to tell you a couple cool things that happened this week in the life of our church that I would love just to share with you. First of all, on Monday of this week, for the first time since we've owned the property of Chipman Commons for about 4.5 years almost now, we gathered all of the business owners, or as many as that were able to make it, all under one place right here in the back of our sanctuary for a Chipotle lunch. And we gathered the non-for-profit leaders and different folks that share space here around the Commons as well. So there ended up being a good nucleus of us that represent all that Chipman Commons is trying to do and trying to be under the new leadership of Pastor Megan Krebs. And it was a great conversation. Our properties board was there. If you're unfamiliar with the organization of Chipman Commons and New Beginnings Church and how those two work together, they're one and the same thing. New Beginnings Church is blessed to steward this strip mall called Chipman Commons. And so we're trying to figure out, with the help of our properties board and with Pastor Megan, what does it look like for Christians to own a business and to steward that business? More, what does it look like for Christians to be landlords? That's not language that we use. We try not to use the language of landlord and tenant, but on paper, that's what's happening here. Your church is landlords of these tenants. And so we're trying to look at what does that mean to be faithful. Well, a step in that process is getting everyone together and sharing vision and getting to know each other's name. That happened on Monday. And Pastor, you did a great job. You did an awesome job leading that. And so that was exciting. And then on Thursday night. On Thursday night, we had our first church board meeting with our newly elected church board. Now listen, I don't know. I should do research. This makes me proud, okay? This makes me really proud that six of our eight board members, six of our eight leaders in our church are women. That doesn't happen in every church, and I'm not here to make a statement on what should be right or wrong or indifferent, but not every church recognizes the authority of women in spiritual leadership positions. The Church of the Nazarene does recognize women, not only as leaders, but as pastors as well. And our church reflects that. Six of eight are women, and that's pretty awesome. And we like having you on the board too, Justin, okay? But we had our first board meeting on Thursday. And what was really exciting is that we have a Hispanic congregation that meets at 12:30 on Sundays in this space. And one of the members of that congregation, her name is Caddy, she came forward, gave her testimony, and explained to the church board her call to ministry. And it was a powerful moment as we gathered at this altar around Caddy Torres, laid our hands on her, prayed for her, and extended a local license, which represents a call to ministry over Caddy Torres. So how awesome. I wish each one of you could serve on the church board just to experience that moment. I don't know about you, Elizabeth, but that was a pretty cool moment. I wish every church board meeting was a meeting in which we were extending a local license. So if you feel called to ministry, come talk to me. If you don't feel called to ministry, I'll come talk to you if I see a call to ministry. Well, Genesis 18, our story through the book of Genesis over the course of the summer. It'll be several weeks here that we'll be in the book of Genesis. Last week, see how well we retained a little bit of the memory. Last week, God created and he called it what? He called it good. He called it good. God got all the way to the very end of creation. And what did God say at the very end of creation? He didn't just call it good. He called it very good, man. And the things that God calls good are things that produce life. They produce life. They are to go be fruitful and multiply and fill all of the earth. What I like about the creation story, Scott, is that not only does God call it good, but when he creates life, it has a function of on its own organically, like human beings, being able to reproduce life on their own. They're just able to do it, like a fruit tree. A fruit tree on its own in the wild will still grow fruit even without being tended to. It will still grow fruit. It may not grow very well without being tended to, but its natural function is to grow and produce fruit. Natural things that God has created have the natural ability to reproduce life. It's a function of our God and Creator to not only call it good, Sarah Dawn, you are good, but also to create creation that reproduces life. This is whom our God is. So beyond tales of science, which there's some pretty cool scientific things happening in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, but beyond the science of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is a tale, is a story of whom God is and what God is like. And so after we read Genesis 1, Daniel, what do we get to say? God is like a God who creates with functions and life. That the things that God creates always reproduces life. Well, in Genesis 18, we'll come to a God of promise. God is like a God who makes promises. Not just any sort of promise, but promises made in the midst of very unusual circumstances. God is like a God who produces life. God is also like a God who makes promises. Let's read this story so you're not hearing it from me, you're hearing it from the word of the Lord. Okay. Genesis 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared again to Abraham near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. One day, Abraham was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest part of the day. It's starting to get pretty hot ourselves. He looked up and noticed three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he ran to meet them and welcomed them, bowing low to the ground. "My Lord," he said, "if it pleases you, stop here for a while. Rest in the shade of this tree while water is brought to wash your feet. And since you've honored your servant with this visit, let me prepare some food to refresh you before you continue on your journey." "All right," they said. "Do as you have said." And so Abraham ran back to the tent and said to Sarah, "Hurry! Get three large measures of your best flour, knead it into dough, and bake some bread." Those measurements, by the way, is like enough bread to feed an army. It's a lot of bread. "Then Abraham ran out to the herd and chose a tender calf and gave it to his servant, who quickly prepared it." That calf, by the way, is something that you would prepare for like a royal brigade, like someone like that's a big, like a big deal. They wouldn't make a calf for me. They would make a calf for you. Okay, so like a big deal. Big deal. Mark Evans comes to town. You make a calf, all right? It's a big deal. So it's not just any old, not just any old meal, but it's a bread for an army and it's meat to fit a king. When the food was ready, Abraham took some yogurt and milk and the roasted meat, and he served it to the men. As they ate, Abraham waited on them in the shade of the trees. "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. That's funny knowledge for a visitor to know. Someone that's just meeting Abraham for the first time. They don't know Abraham, but they know his wife's name. Isn't that interesting? "Where is Sarah, your wife?" the visitors asked. "Well, she's inside the tent," Abraham replied. Then one of them said, this is also a very funny thing to say if you're a visitor, right? You should try this at dinner today. You should try this exact quote, see how it goes down. "I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife will have a son." You should try that. It will be awesome. Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. And Abraham and Sarah were both very old at this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, "How could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, 'Can an old woman like me have a baby?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" If this sermon had a title, that would be the title. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, and arguably maybe my favorite verse in Scripture. But the Lord said, no, you did laugh. Yeah, funny, Sarah. Try to sneak one by the Lord. Flip over to chapter 21. The Lord of promise. We find in chapter 21, verse 1, cut quick to the chase. The Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he promised to do. She became pregnant and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened. You remember Genesis chapter 1 last week, I read the story to you, and I wasn't trying to patronize you. I just find it's a fascinating story to read it as if it's a children's story. So I sat on a stool and I read the Genesis 1 story to you as if I was reading a child's story. And there was one phrase that repeated 7 times. And it happened. It's something like, and it happened just like that. And it happened just like that. 7 times in Hebrew thought is a complete thought. It's a complete idea. And so when God made stuff to function and it happened just like that 7 times, meant that God created things perfectly with perfect function, and that when God speaks into the life of creation, it happens because God's voice is perfect and perfectly creative. It creates. Well, God's promise was said over Sarah, and just like Genesis 1, the writers added again, this happened at just the time God said it would. Hang on to that. That will be important in a minute. And Abraham named their son Isaac. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And the name Isaac. Does your Bible tell you what the name Isaac means? Yeah, it means laughter. He laughed. It means he laughed. Well, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I have found that all of the Bible makes sense when we start in Genesis 1. I may actually begin all my sermons from here on out to your great annoyance as, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Everything makes sense to start with Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the writer begins this tale in the most wide, expansive, broadest beginning in which you could begin. You cannot get any more broad than beginning with all. God created all of the heavens and the earth. And so the story starts with this very, if you can kind of imagine an hourglass, we're going to go in that form. It starts with this broadest beginning to an hourglass you could think from infinity to infinity, just as expansive. And God, out of this mass chaos of what they call it, emptiness and wilderness, okay, just the formless void, out of this massive wide opening, God speaks into this massive wide, the broadest beginnings. And out of the broadest, widest beginning, there begins to be movement and forms. And God creates with functions, and it goes from the crazy, wide open, formless void to sky, to land, to seas, and it becomes to be narrower and narrower until it gets really, really specific, until God's creative activity starts from the broadest and winds up to one family. And their name was what? Adam and? Yeah. Isn't that funny? And it happens quickly. It happens in a chapter. The beginning of faith in God starts with the widest. God is the creator of all things. All those galaxies that have yet to even be named or explored, we claim that God is the creator of that. And the story moves from that all the way down to one little family. It's Adam and Eve. And the notion and the command for this family is to do what organic matter does, and that is to be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth with my creative goodness. And what is God's command, or what God's attribute over this creation in which he's created and given command? It is your good. So go fill the earth with my goodness and your goodness. I've created you in my image to give life. So go give life to all of the earth. And that is what happened. Adam and Eve did what good organic matter does. They reproduced. And they reproduced and they reproduced and they reproduced. One hitch in this story is that in all of their living and being, they dysfunctioned. God had created them with certain permissions, prohibitions, and vocations. That God had given them a task, and they had functioned within that task. They dysfunctioned from that task. And in their dysfunction, they began to see this same dysfunction in their generations. So not only were they fruitful and they multiplied, but they were fruitful and multiplied in dysfunction. We see this story gain rapid speed in Genesis chapter 4, which any good Bible student here, what happens in Genesis chapter 4? I'll give you a hint. It's about two brothers. Jordan, man, I'm so glad you came to church today. We would not even known about the Cain and Abel story unless you came. So the Cain and Abel happened in Genesis chapter 4, and the dysfunctional family now seeds in violence. And they did exactly what God had them do. They were fruitful and they multiplied, but they were fruitful and multiplied in violence and in dysfunction. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 6, anyone know what happens in Genesis 6? Noah. It's the worst children's story of all time that we put all over every nursery ever. Don't ever actually read the story to your children. They'll be traumatized, okay? But Noah. Noah happens in Genesis 6. And by the time we get to Genesis 6, it's these words, verse 5 of chapter 6. Everything thought or imagined was constantly evil. Oh man, the dysfunction of humanity. In Genesis 6:11, earth was corrupt and filled with violence. So what did God do with God's creation? He began again. The story had started at this very broad beginning. All of the heavens and the earth, and it come all the way down to one family. But the one family that was to reproduce goodness didn't. Instead, they reproduced dysfunction. And so right at the crux of the story that starts with this broad beginning all the way down to this one family, God decides to restart, but this time he wants to redeem. Instead of starting at the broadest, God starts at the narrowest. Instead of starting at the heavens and the earth, God starts with a family, with one promise. The family's name is Abraham and Sarah. Now what God will do at this junction in the narrative, it's crazy, the rest of Scripture is affected by this move. What God will do through this one family will eventually spread to the book of Acts chapter 2. And God will start with one family and then fill the rest of the earth. In fact, it is in this very promise with Abraham and actually even Noah that God says very familiar words. I will be your God. I need you to be fruitful and to multiply. Well, they have heard those words before, to be fruitful and to multiply. But that command was misheard through dysfunction. Now God decides he'll restart and he'll redeem, this time through a new family and a new promise. And the promise will be, I'll give you as many descendants as the stars in the sky. We will take this story from its very narrowest origins now to its very widest origins, that one day you will fill all of the earth, but you will fill the earth as people of my promise. As my promise. And here it is. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 7, I will be your God, and you will be my people. And this is the covenant of God's promise echoed into Abraham. I think Abraham is jacked. He's got to be, man. All of the earth created comes down to one person that will redeem the one dysfunction sowed into all of humanity. Abraham has to think he's a pretty big deal. Here's the hitch in the story. I think Abraham, James, is all into the descendants and the stars in the sky. I think he likes that. I bet he made a band name out of that. Created a little garage band and did this thing for a while. It's got to be a cool thing, but the hitch in the story is Abraham, not just any old God for any old people, but this God for you, Abraham, and your actual physical, literal son, will be the son at the crux of the story that seeds and redeems faithfulness to everything else out underneath it. Starting now, not with this broad creation of all things, but now starting with God's promise to one family who will then seed faithfulness and redemption and reconciliation to everything else out underneath it. That will be your son, Abraham. Well, it's impossible. He says, I'm 99 years old. This is ridiculous. This is funny. And so Abraham laughs. He laughs. In Genesis chapter 17, he laughs. And God sees him laugh, right? We've found that God sees these things. And God sees that he laughs and he says, oh, no, Abraham, I'm being legit here, man. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to change your name so that you now belong to me. And I promise you, I will see this through. And since you laughed, I've got one for you. I'm going to laugh over you. In fact, I'm going to laugh when this is all done. I'm going to laugh over you so much in joy that you're going to name your child Isaac. You're going to name your child, he laughed. I'm going to prove one over you. Abraham says, yeah, whatever, dude. Whatever, man. And so as it is, Abraham's hanging out. Who knows how long after all of that? Sometime after the promise had gone stale. He's so old in age now that the promise seemed like a good thing of youth. You know, when you graduate college and you have that promise that you're going to be the one to change the world. And you live in that promise. And you live in that optimism. Until, I don't know, it took me about 10 years. A little more. I'm 34 now. It took me 12 years. It took me 12 years to realize that maybe it was 5:55 in the morning, Tuesday morning, sitting on my porch. I couldn't sleep. I'd been up since 2. I sit there. This is a literal, I can't believe I'm telling you this. This is a literal conversation that happened between me and the heir that I claim to be God, okay? I'm sitting on my chair, on my front porch. Neighbors are getting ready for work. I hadn't slept for 4 hours. And I just look at God and I go, okay, maybe I'm not the one. maybe I'm not the one. Maybe I'm not Neo. Maybe I'm not actually going to fix maybe anything. The promise. You remember that day? I hate to be so pessimistic, but maybe we've all had that day when we realize that the promises of our youth are not the promises of our adulthood. And they fall heavy on us, right? They fall heavy on us. I think in some ways that was freeing for me. I think that was God's grace at work in me. But there's another part in other days where I really want to see the things that I clung to in my youth to come true. But yet as days get older, the promise sometimes seems to get stale. I think that's where we find Abraham, in the shade tree of the oak grove. he remembers that conversation. That conversation had been going on since chapter 12. It had been going on for years and years that God said, I will be your people, Abraham. It will start with you, and from you, it's going to seed out to the rest of the world. That my intentional goodness that started with creating out of chaos, that started with creating out of the formless void, is now found in you. And out of you, you will fill the formless void, Abraham. It will be you. He knew this promise. It's been an age-old promise. It's just that he's too old now. That if God really wanted to fulfill that promise, God would have fulfilled the promise back when he was able to have kids, but now he's too old. He's a formless void in himself. And Sarah overhears this conversation, and she knows her womb. She knows her body. There's no one, as I've learned, as I'm now a father of two, I've learned that no one knows my wife's body better than my wife. And if you try to give advice about your wife's body while she's giving children, you might die. No one knows. No one knows her body better than Sarah. God doesn't know it. God's over there dreaming poetry about formless voids. And Sarah's in tune. Not only is she barren, but she hasn't even tasted pleasure in so many years. Who is this crazy God to stand bedside of Sarah and tell her about her body? That God must be out of touch, because this body cannot reproduce and this body does not know pleasure. Her body is a formless void. Genesis is not a book about science, though there are scientific things we learn about Genesis. Genesis is a book about God's character. And the very first, it's always a book about God. It's not a book about humanity. It's a book about God, who then gives humanity purpose and function. Then it becomes about our obedience to God's spoken word. So the whole book of Genesis begins with God hovering over what? A formless void. The very beginning of the Word of God. We don't get Jesus without Genesis 1. Everything, the whole book, we don't get Revelation, we don't get the epistles and all the rules, we don't get any of that without Genesis 1. The whole story starts with God hovering over what? And there's just one important point that I'm wanting to get at this morning. It's more conceptual than it is topical. I'll just say this, Donnie. The reason I think it's important to get the concept right before we get the topic right is you can't have any conversation about topics without knowing whom God is and the character of whom God is. And so this morning, I slaved this week to try to find one like good nugget that you could base your life and work this week off of. And I have no good nugget. I just have a concept. And this is the one simple concept. I hope to get it, say it, get it out of the way, and then move on with the rest of the service, okay? Hopefully not to linger too much. Here's the one concept, is that the God that created the heavens and the earth, he creates first out of a formless void, and he creates with spoken words. It's his mouth. It's his promise. It's his words that cause things to be. And when God speaks over the formless void, it just happens. It just happens. Time and time again, God's word spoken into the formless void, it just happens. See, what type of promise would it be if it was a promise that could be handled? What type of promise would it be if it's a promise that could be conceived? When God comes to Sarah and says, hey, is anything too hard for the Lord? This is God speaking over someone who's a formless void. Sarah hasn't yet realized that God, he makes all things come to be out of the formless void. So Sarah, in her formless void self, is telling God he can't do something in which God lives in. God creates out of the formless void. And so the Lord comes to one who's hard of hearing. And the Lord says, is anything too hard for the Lord? What if Sarah had said yes? What if Sarah had said, yes, I think she does actually in this chapter. Yes, it is too hard for you to create out of a barren mother who does not know pleasure anymore. Well, the logical conclusion to that answer, yes, there are things too hard for the Lord, is a God that is not confessed as God. It's a God that does not have radical freedom. It's a God that is a God of a closed universe, a universe that's stable, reliable, and hopeless. These are words from Walter Brueggemann. They're good words. But if anything is too hard for the Lord, and the answer to that question is no, there's nothing too hard for the Lord, then the world is entrusted to God's freedom. Then God is allowed to be radically free. Then we become open beyond our parameters of reason, wisdom, morality, and common sense. And so God hovering over the formless void, both in Genesis 1 and also in Genesis 18. In Genesis 1, it was God hovering over creation. In Genesis 18, it's God hovering over a human being who says, I am but nothing. I cannot produce life. But God is a God who produces what? Only life. And God's words always bring forth what? Life. Every time God speaks, he speaks in promise. And this promise is not of a God who is closed. It's a God who is radically free, a God who operates beyond our own perimeters, beyond our own vision, beyond our own control. At the moment where our mind stops conceiving what God is able to do, I'm thinking of my conversation with Riley Schoaf in Subway. When our minds stop conceiving what God is able to do, that's precisely where God begins. Where our minds stop probably creates a formless void. And it's in that formless void. Well, John, all of creation begins out of a formless void. Narrows down to Abraham. And out of Abraham will fill the rest of the world with God's redemption. And Abraham is what? Him and Sarah? A formless void. Friends, here's the concept. All of God's promises are in things you can't control or contain. So go ahead and laugh them off. God will have the final word. All of God's promises, here's the concept. All of God's promises begin where your formless void starts. In the things you cannot control. Perhaps it is in your barrenness. Go ahead and laugh. God will have the final laugh. All of God's stories, they begin in Chipman Commons with a building falling apart. Go ahead, have your laugh. Laugh now. God will have the final one when this place becomes a center of redemption for Lee's Summit. Go ahead, laugh now. All of God's promises, they begin with your no. They begin with your can't happen, not possible, no way. I can't forgive him. I won't love him. I won't move there. I can't move there. Nothing good can happen from there. They all begin in places of wilderness and emptiness. Why? Because God is a God of life. And when he speaks, it's his very speech. It's his very words that give life to things. And so if God's word and voice has spoken into you, you, my friend, will become life. And life to multiply. Just like Isaac, the person that should not come now is the father of our faith. And we believe that the whole world is filled full of God's gospel and glory. Why? Out of one family who was a formless void. Story about Jesus, and then we're done. That was the concept for today. You're welcome. Okay. Just a story about Jesus. There's a time where he's on the water. And it's a crazy scene. There's storms and it's nuts. Not when he walked on the water, but when he was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And it was a storm, and they were afraid. And the disciples rushed down to the bottom of the boat, and they went and gathered Jesus, and they said, "You, Jesus, you have to help us. We're going to die here. we're going to die in the storm. That sounds like probably a question maybe that you've asked at some point in time. Jesus, you've got to help me. We're going to die here. Like, in this situation, in this story, in this time of my life, I promise you, I will die here, God, if you do not help me. So the disciples just asked a question we've all asked. They come and they wake Jesus up and said, hey, we're going to die in this storm. We're deathly afraid. Can you come here and help us? I don't know what they imagined he would do, but what they didn't imagine he would do was use his voice. See, there's only one person in all of Scripture that uses their voice to order out of the formless void. There's only one person, and that's God. It's not Jesus. It's not from Nazareth. It's not some human being that was born of Mary in Galilee. That can't happen because that's a human thing. There's only one person that uses their voice to create out of chaos, that causes chaos to be ordered, that speaks promise into things that cannot happen. There's only one thing, only one person, only one being that orders out of nothing, and that's God. Yahweh. They wouldn't even speak his name because it's so holy. Whatever the disciples were expecting Jesus to do, they weren't expecting him to get to the very front of the boat, stand on the edge of the boat, look into the waves, and look into the storm, and use his voice to calm the waters. It's as if we're back in Genesis chapter 1. And there's a God hovering over the chaos. But this time, it's not some invisible God. This time, it's a human being born in Galilee of a woman named Mary. His name is Jesus. And he's talking as if his words create life out of chaos. And the disciples are immediately in shock, in awe. They cannot believe what just happened. And Jesus' words, this is Mark chapter 4, Jesus' words to his disciples were, come on. Do you not have faith in me? That word, faith is akin to trust. Do you not trust that I will do what I've said I will do? Abraham and Sarah, do you not trust that I will do what I've said I will do? That my promise will be for you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. I don't know if you're much like the disciples this morning, freaked out and scared and afraid. But the question that comes to us in the concept that says that God is a God of promise that speaks life into the formless void leads us to ask, do we trust that God will do exactly that? You, disciple, do you trust that God will create out of the formless void, that he will order chaos, that he will calm the storm, that God will be your God and you will be his child? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, who gave his life for you, is the very echo of that promise, and the Spirit given of Christ to you is the very light to your guide, that God will continue to do what he did with Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob, that God will do that with you? Do not be afraid, but trust that God is a God of promise. And that promise begins to work right at where you end. Right at where the impossibility starts. Here's where God begins to call forth life. Friends, this has me with great hope for New Beginnings Church. There's a limit to my abilities. There's a limit to your ability. Praise be to God that God's promise begins for us right where our abilities end. So do we trust? Do I trust? I don't know if I always do. Do you trust? This has me in great hope for you and your life and for your families and for your children and for your children's children. This has me in great hope because God does not expect you, Father, to be the perfect father. God does not expect you, Mother, to be the perfect mother. Right where your abilities end is right where God's possibilities begin. that God is a God of promise, and he will sow within you his never-ending faithfulness to do what he said he would do. And I won't keep on preaching. I'll just sum it up like this. That God's promise is always found in new creation. And what God is doing through Jesus Christ, you, my friends, in Christ, are a new creation. His promise is for you.